and welcome to Gatekeepers Ministry International Radio Broadcast. What a powerful way to begin the broadcast with the sound of the shofar. The shofar allows us to enter into his presence, and it also signals God that we want his attention. It also allows us to penetrate the airwaves with such a sound that was invented by the Holy Spirit, by Israel, by the Jewish people, to honor God and to lift him up. So tonight, we're coming to you again from Gatekeepers Ministry International Radio Station that was dedicated and consecrated to God 2 years ago, and God has blessed this broadcast and drawn in the listeners from all over the world. And tonight I'm excited to have my brother in the Lord, Chadwick Harvey, who is a teacher and an author of God's Prophetic Timeline, Messiah's Final Warning. If you don't have that book in your hands right now, you're missing out on something. You can even upload it on your Kindle and just be blessed by it. But he has the next 11 weeks, and he's going to minister to us from chapters from that book. This is a very prophetic time in the earth, period, not just in our nation, but in the earth, and especially in Israel. And Chadwick will have the lines open at the latter part of the broadcast where you can call in and ask questions. Our number is 929-477-2442. If you are streaming online and you want to call in later, you'll have to dial the number and then press 1, and you would have to turn down the volume on your computer. So we just lift up the name of Jesus. I thank God, who is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is first in my life. He is first on my mind when I wake up in the morning and when I lie down at night. I give him all the praise, honor, and glory. I'm a representative of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I honor him. He died on the cross for me and rose from the dead that I would have eternal life. He took nails in his hand and a nail in his feet and a sword in his side. He took the crown of thorns that pierced his head, where he bled from his head all the way down to the foot of the cross, running down Mount Calvary. So he's worthy to be praised. He alone is worthy to be praised. And we bless him tonight. We lift him up high above our circumstances, our situations, our problems, our troubles, our enemies, our adversaries. We lift him up above all of these things. And the Bible says, if he be lifted up, he will draw all men and women unto him. So I just want to say, if you don't have Christ in your life, that you can say this prayer with me right now. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Wash me and cleanse me. Set me free. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising from the dead that I would have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Now, if you said that prayer from your heart, then you have just become a child of God, a born-again believer, a true believer. Hallelujah. And I trust and believe, God, that he will lead you to a church where you can be welcomed for who you are, not to try to be somebody else, but welcomed for who you are. Hallelujah. Thank God I was saved in a church and welcomed for who I am. Welcomed by the pastor, welcomed by the leadership, welcomed for who I am. Because I didn't try to change for anybody. I just wanted my life to change, my heart to change. Then I began to want the will of God for my life. I wanted to walk with him and talk with him. I had a thirst for the word that was unbelievable. And I have asked God to give me that back because sometimes I don't feel like I still have it. But thirsting for the word is the most important thing you could have in life. Thirsting for the presence of God, I know I got that. And I just praise God tonight. I'm a soul winner, and we're all commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel and minister to our family, our friends, our enemies, and then go beyond our neighborhood. So I just thank God tonight for this platform and this opportunity to share Christ with you for a few minutes. And I just bless God. And I want to give a shout out for all the nations that show up sometimes and go on demand and stream and listen to the broadcast. Australia and Switzerland and South Africa and South Korea. What a marvelous place to hear the word of God in South Korea when there's so much going on in North Korea. Nigeria and Thailand, we welcome all of you. South Africa, Norway, Tobago, Trinidad, and France and Vietnam. We bless God for you, and we pray for the peace of God in your nation. The UK and Togo and Dubai, Canada and Ghana and Pakistan and Brazil, Nigeria and New Zealand, Germany and Trinidad. Welcome. I'm missionary evangelist Linda Kazers, and sometimes I forget to even say who I am when I come on the broadcast. I'm so excited. But all I want to say is thank you for tuning in. Trinidad, Croatia, Slovakia, Malaysia, Russia, Jamaica, the Netherlands, we welcome you. Indonesia and London, Kenya and Mexico and Somalia and the Philippines, Venezuela and India, and the great nation of the United States of America. We welcome all of you, and we bless the name of the Lord for you joining us. We thank you. You can go on demand at www.blogtalkradio.com/gatekeepers-ministry at any time. And you can scroll down through the powerful topics and listen to a broadcast that would minister to your spirit and your soul. You have a choice of broadcasts and topics. And there's maybe four or five, three or two, or even one minister on there, ministering from the heart of God, from the throne room of God, a word, a rhema word, a logos word, just for you, so that you can be encouraged to light up your life, to minister to your heart and your mind, your spirit. Maybe you had a bad day. Go on demand and listen to one of the broadcasts that will lift you up. There's devotionals on there for that are just 20 to a half an hour. And we bless God tonight for you. So I thank you for tuning in, and I praise the Lord just because he brought me through this day. So I know everybody goes through different situations at different times, and everybody's situation to them is the worst in the world. But nothing was more troublesome or horrible than the kind of torment and beaten and just heart-wrenching. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what he went through for you and for me. So that's all the more to try to get it together. Ask him to rise you above the situation. I believe God with you, that he will give you peace and strength and courage and take you to the next level. That's the only thing that takes us to another level, is trauma and drama, is fighting the enemy, but with a consciousness that God fights our battles and he will never lose. So we always win. Eventually, we will come out more than a conqueror and with the victory. So I thank God tonight. So right now, our topic tonight, we're in week two of God's prophetic timeline, Messiah's final warning. And I didn't pray yet, and I didn't pray with my presenter. So I'm going to open up his mic right now, and maybe he'll open up the broadcast with a prayer. How about that? How about that, Chadwick?
That sounds great. Thank you for having me. I'm excited to explore week two, Daniel 2, which will give us some insight from last week's lesson on into the rest of the weeks of the study. But, yes, I'd be privileged and honored to do that.
Okay.
Father, we just come to you tonight to give you all the credit, the glory, the honor. We just bow before you. We lift you up. We exalt you where you are. The creator of the universe and the king of the universe. Lord, we just ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us tonight. Where two or more are gathered in your name, you're there among us. We ask for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as we explore your prophet, Daniel, and just open our eyes to what you want us to understand about the prophetic times that we're living in. We say this in Messiah Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen. It's all yours now.
Okay. Thank you. Thanks again for that lovely introduction, and what a great sound to hear the show for as we begin week two. Before we begin our lesson tonight, which is on Daniel 2, again, if you have your Sword of the Spirit, the Holy Bible, if you want to go ahead and turn to Daniel 2, I would like to recap last week in summary, so those who might be listening tonight can kind of catch up with us in a very summarized way. In week one, last week, we discovered the marker, the beginning of the second coming events, if you will. Just like Messiah, when he was born, began his first coming events, and then it ended approximately 30 to 33 years later. We're 1948, when Israel was born again, if you will, as a nation, began the second coming event. So that's a great way to kind of look at those two events compared to each other, is when Messiah was born. That's when his first coming events occurred, and then when he was crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, concluded that. And then for 2,000 years later, this was the moment, the 1948 prophecy, when Israel became a nation again, according to Isaiah 66:8. It was the foundation, it's the marker, it's the prophecy that had to come true. It had to be fulfilled for the rest of the prophecies to be fulfilled in the biblical prophets and the Torah. So then we went further into it with the 1967 prophecy, which is found in Psalms 102:16 and 18, where it says, "When the Lord builds up Zion, Jerusalem, then he shall appear in his glory." It continues to say, "This is written for the terminal or last generation," when we look at the original Hebrew. So what that is telling us is once the children of Israel recaptured Jerusalem, which occurred in 1967, then his second coming is imminent. Okay, so we have these markers from 1948, 1967, and then Isaiah 66 continues to say, when you see this, when you see these events, basically, then he will come for his second coming. And he gives a very vivid description of the second coming in Isaiah 66, 8 through 24, and that perfectly correlates to Revelation 14 and also Revelation 19 with the sickles of fire and also the sword. So John in Revelation is correlating it back to Isaiah 66. So that gave us a timeline of 1948, 1967, and then we have the second coming looming out there, okay? So if like last week I said, if you want to take a piece of paper and draw a graph and put 1948, then 1967, and then put the second coming, millennial reign, and the new Jerusalem at the very end of the graph, we will fill in that gap, if you will, of time starting tonight and also as we go forward. We are on a prophetic timeline. I personally believe, and most believers believe, that we are in that second coming events, if you will, that had to occur, because like we discovered last week, Israel had to become a nation, they had to recapture Jerusalem, they had to return to the promised land, which they have started doing since 1948. Actually, 3.2 million people have returned or made aliyah, if you will. That's the Hebrew word for returning to Jerusalem and the promised land. And then they had to be surrounded by the nations, and then the second coming would occur after that. So we're starting to see all of these events occur, of these, the major fulfillments of these biblical prophecies. And the book of Daniel gives us four kingdoms that will rise before Messiah's second coming. And this week, the next 3 weeks, we will explore Daniel 2 tonight, Daniel 7, and then Daniel 8. They will all correlate to each other, and every week we will kind of see how they all match each other. So it's very important that we understand that, that the book of Daniel spoke about the major kingdoms that were going to rise. He wrote about them in half of his book. Okay, his book is 12 chapters, and six or so chapters. He spoke about the major kingdoms that were going to come to fruition before Messiah's second coming. And what we're going to prove tonight, and also the rest of the series, the 12-week series, is these were end-of-the-age events. These were for the latter days. These were for the time that we're living in after 1948 and 1967. Okay, so it's very important to understand that. In fact, in Daniel 12:4, it says this, and I quote, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." So what does that mean? That means that the dreams and the visions in Daniel's book are for the end of the age. Okay, so it's very important to remember that as we go forward, that all of these visions are for the end of the age. Okay, it wasn't for 2,500 years ago, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus or Alexander the Great lived, okay, but they were for the end of the age. And one important note before we begin is this. God gave the prophets the unique ability to prophesy through the current events of their days, okay, to give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding of what would ultimately be fulfilled at the time of the end, meaning the kingdoms that we go through in Daniel, they have occurred in the past, but that wasn't the time that Daniel was speaking of, because just like we wrote, just like we read in Daniel 12:4, his book is sealed to the time of the end. Okay, 2,500 years ago wasn't the time of the end. So we have to remember that, that he gave us this wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of the empires that occurred back then, and they were going to occur in the same exact order at their ultimate fulfillment, which is at the time of the end. So that's very important to realize as we move forward, those things, that Daniel 12:4 says that his book, the visions, the dreams, not the historical nature of it, the lion's den, and also when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire, those are all historical, of course, but his dream kingdoms are for the time of the end. So with that being said, we'll start. We're going to start in Daniel 2 tonight, but before we start in Daniel 2, let's kind of give a prelude to where, how it occurred in Daniel 2 to that point. Everyone, most believers understand that Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C. However, it started in around 606, 605 B.C., he started taking captives back to Babylon of the children of Israel. Okay, so Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their Babylonian names, they were a part of that. Once they got back to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar interviewed them. He wanted to have wise, you know, good-looking men, you know, that could serve him, could learn the language, that could be servants of his kingdom, and Daniel and his three friends were a part of that. Okay, so after they were tested, after he interviewed them, things like that, they became the a part of his wise men, if you will, a part of his kingdom in as far as wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Okay, so that kind of gives us a kind of a summarized play on how he got to Babylon, how he got to the king's court, and now we'll read Daniel 2. We'll read the first part of it, which tells us about the dream and how Nebuchadnezzar came about the dream, and then we'll go into the interpretation of the dream. And one thing to note is every Every chapter that we're going through, it has an interpretation, and it's very important to understand that God didn't need me or anyone else to put who I thought was in these kingdoms, okay? He tells us who these kingdoms are. So that's another very important point to understand as we move forward is they tell us, Daniel tells us, the interpreter tells us who these kingdoms are, and we'll see that consistently throughout Daniel 2, throughout Daniel 7, throughout Daniel 8, and also even the Antichrist kingdom, the 10 kings. We will have a great idea of this because we're told this in the Holy Scriptures. One thing to note before we begin is Isaiah 45:19. It says that the Lord has not spoken in secret. Okay, he has not spoken in secret that we should be guessing and things like that. Okay, he has told us who these empires are. Peter confirms that in 2 Peter 2:20-21. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it is our job and it's our duty to pray, to meditate, to read over these Scriptures, you know, put them together like a puzzle so that we can understand what the Lord is trying to tell us in our times, and that includes Daniel and all of the prophets. Okay, so now that we understand that we can understand Scripture, there's no secret, the Bible does interpret the Bible, okay, and we'll see that not only tonight but also in weeks forward. Okay, so now that we understand that Daniel and his friends were held captive in Babylon in 605, 606, somewhere in there, they were taken into Babylon, they were tested, they were interviewed, and now they're at the king's service for what he was wanting to do with the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and the Lord pretty much preordained them to have that so that they could have this moment that we're about to go through right now. So in Daniel 2, we'll start from there, we'll read how this came about, the dream, and then, like I said, we'll read the interpretation afterwards. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. So it's very important to realize at this point that the king called on the sorcerers and the astrologers and all the pagans first to interpret the dream. And what God put into Nebuchadnezzar's heart is pretty amazing because Nebuchadnezzar wanted to understand that he had the accurate understanding of the dream. So he told the wise men to tell him the dream first, and then the interpretations, so that he would understand that it was correct. So we'll continue in verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would like to gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, and Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no one who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. This is so incredible to me because God placed it on Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Normally, when we ask someone, they just ask the interpretation of the dream. So you know, Nebuchadnezzar had it firmed in his heart. He was stubborn in his heart for them to tell him the dream so that he would understand that they would have the correct interpretation of it. And the Lord God knew that the wise men would not be able to do that. Only his servants, Daniel, and his friends would be able to understand this, which is totally incredible. So we'll continue with verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Wow. Verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. You have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Amen. So right now we're at the point of Daniel interceding to the Lord, asking for mercy, asking for grace, asking for love, right after he destroyed Jerusalem right after they got taken captive, okay, from Jerusalem. He's asking the God of heaven, the Lord God of Israel, to have mercy upon them, he and his three friends, to reveal this so they would not perish. And the Lord blessed Daniel with that, with the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And this is where we get into the, we'll start explaining the dream. Daniel explains the dream, and then we'll go into the interpretation. Before we begin, this is one of the most debatable prophecies in the Holy Bible, the statue dream of Nebuchadnezzar, as we will see. Some people look at this thing historical, and then the end of it, you know, in the future. Some people bleed them together, so to speak. So this is a very debatable prophecy. But at the same time, I believe once we read it together and once we continue this journey on down, it will become very clear that the Lord has shown us who these kingdoms are according to his interpretations in the scriptures. And we have to remember this is for the end of the age, just like Daniel 12:4 stated that his dreams and visions are for the end of the age. And as we will see in two verses here, that he confirms that this vision is for the time of the end. Okay? So now let's go to the dream and let Daniel tell us the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so it's starting in verse 24. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and thus said to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah, who will make known to the king the interpretation. As most know, the tribe of Judah is Messiah, is Jesus' tribe, which is totally amazing that Daniel is from that as well, the tribe of Judah. In verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, that's his Babylonian name, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals the secrets, and he has made known to Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Okay, in verse 228, this is, if you want to mark this down, this is very important. This is our first confirmation that this vision is for the end of the age, just like Daniel stated, because right here it says this was going to be known to the latter days. Okay, so again, the latter days is an eschatological term for the end of the age. Okay, and like we discussed before, Nebuchadnezzar did not live in the latter, that wasn't the latter days 2,500 years ago. Anyone who does that, they run into tremendous problems, okay, with eschatology, you know, because 2,500 years, if it bleeds all together into the last, to the end of days, that runs into some major problems with a lot of different things, you know, more than we could get into tonight. So the end of the age, the latter days, the day of the Lord, all of these terms are for a specific time, and that, to me, began in 1948, just like we discussed last week. Okay, so that's very important, the latter days. Okay, as we continue in verse 28, your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret was not revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who have made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Okay, and here we go. Here's where we describe an image. And if you want to start, if you will, with a to describe this as we go forward from Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 8, if you have a piece of paper or anything that you can put these together, because you'll see how they all align perfectly in Daniel's visions as we go forward, because in this one he uses metal components, okay? In his other visions he used beasts, he used animals as symbolic for the kingdom. So just to keep it straight, if you would like, if you have a piece of paper or anything, if you could keep up, you'll see how all of these will absolutely match each other perfectly. Okay, so we'll continue in verse 31. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Okay, so he's describing to us the statue of this statue man, basically from head to toe, and the metal components that go along with it, that's very symbolic of the four kingdoms that will rise to power. Okay, we'll continue in verse 34. You watch while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and then broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer thresh floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Okay, let's try to put this in good terms for us here. So Daniel describes image of gold, of silver, of bronze, of iron, and iron and clay as the feet. And then he describes a stone that will destroy that image, okay, in the latter days. Again, in the latter days. Okay, it's very important to note on verse 35, it says the iron, the clay, the bronze, and the silver and gold were crushed together. So if you want to put crushed together, that's very important to understand. Okay, as we go forward, because we'll see why that is so important as we get to the interpretation. Okay, as we continue, it says, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Mountains are symbolic for kingdoms, okay? Mountains do not fill the earth, but kingdoms do, okay? So he's talking about the stone, and then he's talking about the stone that crushes the image, and then that stone will become a great mountain. So what is that telling us? It is telling us that these empires will rise to power in the latter days, these four kingdoms, and the stone which the builders refused, Psalms 118, Messiah, Jesus, will come at his second coming, and he will crush all of them together, okay, all of the empires together, okay, and then he will set up his kingdom that will fill the whole earth for his millennial reign. Okay, so now when we read that, we'll see that he's talking about kingdoms and the metal components, and then he's talking about the Messiah will come, and he will crush the image and crush all of the four kingdoms, and he will fill the entire earth, just like it says in verse 35. Okay, in verse 36, it says, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. Okay, so we're getting into the interpretation of it. Again, like we've spoken before, he did not need me or anyone else to tell, you know, everybody who these kingdoms are. He is going to tell us who these kingdoms are, and we just have to know a little bit about history to plug in the right kingdoms, but he tells us exactly who they are, as we will see. So I hope everyone's with us right now. We have a statue of four kingdoms with the metal components. We're going to get into the metal components of who they are, because, again, the interpreters are going to tell us. And then Messiah comes, and he crushes those four kingdoms at his second coming. Okay, so if we can kind of have an image of this, we've got 1948, 1967, these four kingdoms, and then Messiah's second coming. Okay, so there's our timeline that this book goes on. Okay, and then, of course, after the second coming is the millennial reign and then the New Jerusalem. So there's our timeline, and now we're going to confirm who these kingdoms are, who these empires are, who's the Antichrist kingdom, what does it consist of, and Mystery Babylon and all of the remaining weeks. But there's our summary timeline. It's 48, 67, these four kingdoms, Messiah's second coming, millennial reign, New Jerusalem. Okay, of course, there's going to be other events that are fulfilled during this time, the temple being rebuilt, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But what I try to concentrate on with everyone, if people really want to know where we are on God's prophetic timeline, if we understand the major kingdoms, okay, the kingdoms that Daniel prophesied through half of his book, okay, then we will have a great idea what is going on in our world. Okay, and once we get to Daniel 8, it will give us more of a detailed roadmap, okay, further than these four kingdoms, okay, and we'll get to that 2 weeks from now, not next week, but the following. So we'll go through these four kingdoms right now on the interpretation, and let's see who these kingdoms are that Daniel's telling us of. Okay, in verse 37, "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them in your hand and has made you ruler over all of them." And then this is very important. You are this head of gold. So right there he tells us who is the first kingdom that's going to occur, remember, at the latter days. It's the Babylonian Empire. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar ruled the Babylonian Empire. He said, your kingdom's going to be this head of gold. Okay, some people get confused because they're like, oh, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, that's been fulfilled. We just went through a lot of scripture. You know, Daniel 12:4, this is for the latter days. Daniel 2:28, this is for the latter days. Nebuchadnezzar did not live in the latter days. He lived 2,500 years ago. So the people who believe that, they have to get around this terminology of eschatology, that this is for the last days, the end of the age. And we'll confirm that as we proceed in Daniel 2:45. We'll have another confirmation of this that will probably be even more clear. So Daniel says that Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire, so the Babylonian Empire, which today you can equate that to Iraq, okay? Babylon and Baghdad are about 45 minutes apart, okay? So it's in the same region, and it's also important to recognize that the Lord is interested in regions, okay? In the Holy Bible, it's all about Israel. It's all about Jerusalem and the regions around it, okay? He's worried about regions. It's not really a specific person unless it's Messiah, and then also you have the Antichrist and things like that. But when it's talking about kingdoms, it's talking about these regions that these people dominated, okay? So we have to equate that. We can't go on our modern-day maps, you know, so to speak, and be like, okay, where's, you know, the Babylonian Empire today? You know, we have to understand where Daniel was talking about, you know, where Ezekiel was talking about, where Jeremiah was talking about, how they looked at the nations and the ancient maps. So we always have to refer to the ancient maps, and then, of course, we can overlay them with the current map and see exactly what is going on. So that's very important to note, that Baghdad is right next to Babylon, okay, 45 minutes drive, so to speak. So he's talking about the region of Babylon. So if you're keeping notes, Babylonian Empire, you can put Iraq is the modern-day name. Okay, so we'll continue in verse 39. "But after you, Babylonian Empire, okay, shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth." Okay, we'll stop there. So it's telling us these kingdoms are going to be in sequence, okay? He says, after you, okay? So if we know our history, What came after the Babylonian Empire was the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, Medo-Persian today equates to Iran. Okay, so if you're, again, if you're keeping notes, put Medo-Persia, silver, Iran. Just like we have gold, Babylonian Empire, Iraq, we have silver, Medo-Persian, and Iran. Okay, and history will prove that that's the way it went down. And then he says the third kingdom will come after that. Well, we know what that one is. It's the Grecian Empire, which is Turkey. Okay, so the Bronze, Grecian Empire, and Turkey. Okay, and most scholars, most prophecy teachers will agree with that. I mean, I don't think there's too much debate about those kingdoms like that. I mean, it's just a matter of the timing of the prophecy, like we just spoke about. Some people look at it as historical. Some people bleed it from historical to end of the age. And then, you know, myself and a few others look at it as the end of the age prophecy only. So there's the first three kingdoms. You can prove that in history. Again, the Lord tells us who they are. He tells us, you are this head of gold, which is Babylon, which today is Iraq. So then we just have to follow history from there. And like I said before, the prophets were giving us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to understand how the kingdoms came and went in the past, because they will ultimately do that again at the end of the age, and we will definitely confirm that as we move forward into the weeks of our study. Okay, so the first three kingdoms, again, is the gold is Babylonian Empire, Iraq. The second empire is silver, Medo-Persian Empire, that is Iran. And then the third is the bronze, and that is Grecian Empire, and that is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. It's important to note as well, Greece in the Bible, Daniel 8, okay, and also when I say Grecian Empire, it's really Yavan, J-A-V as in Victor, A-N, Yavan, okay, and that is Western Turkey, okay. Greece was not a nation when Daniel wrote his prophecies, okay. So Greece and Daniel, when Daniel speaks of Greece, he's not speaking of Athens, Greece. He's speaking of Yavan, okay. That's the Hebrew word for there in Daniel, and that is in Western Turkey. And when you look at your ancient maps, your reputable ancient maps, everybody will have Yavan in Western Turkey, okay. So that's where that is located. So that's very, very important. So now that we have the three empires in order, like they're going to be in sequence, okay. Now let's talk about the fourth kingdom, and this is where the debate is the fourth kingdom. This is where a lot of people go into one direction, and I believe if we're responsible and we look at this prophecy, also Daniel 7 and also Revelation 13, it's very clear that this fourth kingdom will be a conglomerate of the first three. And I will hit on that a little bit. I don't want to give away next week's lesson, but I don't want to leave you hanging for a week as well. So I want to kind of hit on that so we understand that we have the three kingdoms. Matter of fact, let's go to Revelation 13 right now, and I will kind of hit on that before we proceed. Revelation 13, John tells us who the Antichrist kingdom is, okay? And we just have to go back and look at the literal references to the kingdoms. In Revelation 13, 1 through 2, it says this, "And I saw a beast," he's talking about the Antichrist kingdom, "rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns." See, there's the ten horns. We'll see the ten toes here in Daniel 2 when we go back. "And on his horns, ten crowns, and his head's a blasphemous name." Now, this is very important, Daniel 13:2. "Now the beast," now the Antichrist kingdom, "which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear and his mouth like a lion." So we're not into that this week. We're going to hit on this next week. But I just wanted to bring out, Daniel, John tells us that the Antichrist kingdom is going to be three kingdoms. He said it's going to be a lion, a bear, and a leopard. He says those three. So we will come to find out next week that Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are brother chapters. They're the same. They're the same vision. They talk about the same kingdoms, but just in different symbolic natures. Daniel 7 speaks of them in beast, and Daniel 2 in metal components. So I just wanted to bring that out, that John says that the Antichrist kingdom will be three kingdoms. Okay, and he labeled them as a lion, a leopard, and a bear, which we'll discover next week. But it's the same as this one, the gold, the silver, and the bronze. Okay, so we need to understand that. So that's why I'm telling everyone this will be a conglomerate. Okay, the fourth kingdom is the Antichrist kingdom. Okay, and all we have to do is understand what John's telling us, relate it back to Daniel, and we'll get more involved in that next week. But I thought it was very imperative to go ahead and kind of give you that so that we can understand when we go through this fourth kingdom, because most people are going to put this fourth kingdom as the Roman Empire. Most people, the majority of Christians and the majority of prophecy teachers are going to say this is the Roman Empire because it's got two legs of iron and things like that. That is incorrect in my opinion, and there's a couple of reasons why before we discover this. Number one, let's go back to Daniel 2:35. It says, then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together. What does that mean? That means that they had to crush one another, meaning the Medo-Persian Empire crushed the Babylonian Empire. That means the Grecian Empire crushed Medo-Persia and Babylon. You see, the next empire had to crush the preceding empire's land, if that makes any sense. Did that happen with Rome? When we go back in history, because everyone who knows history knows that Babylon came first, Medo-Persia came second, Grecian came third, and then Rome came forth, okay, and that's why everybody puts the Roman Empire in the two legs, okay, but again, that is not accurate because Rome did not crush Medo-Persia. They crushed, they didn't crush Medo-Persia, and some prophecy teachers will tell you they did not crush Babylon, okay, so that is huge because they do not fit in the prophecy if they did not crush all three of the previous empires, okay, they had to crush all three of them. Okay, so that's very important to understand. In fact, in the book, I give references of this. And if you will allow me, I will read a reference right quick because they never crushed Medo-Persia. Okay, and like I said, some will debate if they even crushed Babylon. Like the Romans entered Babylon under Trajan, Emperor Trajan, but they weren't there long. Okay, they kind of like crossed in, said, hey, thank you, and then we're going back out, if you will. It's kind of a quick hit. So some will debate that. Me personally, I know for a fact they didn't crush Persia. In this case, it's called Parthia. Parthia is the Persians, okay, that came after. The Parthians came after the Persians were defeated by the Grecians, and then the Romans tried to conquer Persia or Parthia, and I'll give you a reference of Justin's History of the World. Okay, he recorded a statement about the Parthian wars against the Romans, and I quote, "The Parthians, in whose hands the empire of the East now is, having divided the world, as it were, with the Romans, were originally exiles from Scythia. Being assailed by the Romans also in three wars under the conduct of great generals and at the most flourishing time of the Republic," so the Roman Empire was at their highest when they fought the Parthians, Persians, "they alone of all nations were not only a match for them, but came off victorious." So what he's telling us, what this reference is telling us, that the Persians, the Parthians, defeated the Romans, okay? The Romans did not conquer Persia, so therefore they didn't fulfill the prerequisite of Daniel's prophecy, okay? So we have to understand what we just read in Revelation 13 is going to be three kingdoms, okay? He said a lion, a leopard, and a bear. And again, that's for next week, but it's still the same, three kingdoms. These three kingdoms will be the Antichrist kingdom, okay? And they are Babylon, Persia, and Grecian, which today is Iraq, Iran, and Turkey, okay? So that's the three, okay, that the Antichrist kingdom will be, and we will confirm that more steadily as we go forward. This will become very clear if you're not totally with me on this. So let's proceed into Daniel 2:40, and we'll speak about this fourth kingdom, and we'll further elaborate on this. "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all of the others." Okay, just like we just found out, Rome did not crush all of the others. Okay, just like Daniel 2:35 says it must. So it tells us again that they did not crush, they have to crush all of the others. Okay, the fourth kingdom does. Okay, well now let's go further in and kind of look at today. The Roman Empire also, by the way, yes, they did conquer people, and they went to war with people. Of course they did, but their main purpose of what they did was for money. Okay, once they conquered, they built roads, they established an economy, and you pay taxes. Okay, they were about money. Okay, just take example when we read the Gospels, you know. They were in Judea, they were in Samaria, they were in Galilee. They were all about money. They let you do what you want to do. You worship how you want to worship, so to speak. They didn't have any too many restrictions on that at all. But let me ask you this. What religion today does have that restriction? What religion in the Middle East and North Africa goes across and wipes out civilizations, wipes out monasteries, crushes it, eliminates it, okay, obliterates it? That religion is Islam. Hands down, Islam. Rome does not crush and obliterate civilizations like Islam has. Throughout history, it hasn't. When you do your research on Islam, okay, the Ottoman Empire, etc., you will find out that it's a very oppressing religion. If you don't know much about Islam, I would pray that you would look into this. This is a very crushing, just like the prophet says. It's like iron. Iron breaks in pieces. It shatters everything. It crushes them. You know, breaks into pieces. It crushes all the others. No question, Islam fulfills that completely. Okay, so once we get in, and basically to sum this up, what I'm trying to say is, in other words, when we get to that point, and we're at that point, we'll see the point where I know that we are in the four kingdoms as the weeks progress. We will see a continuous pattern of Islam throughout, okay? And I challenge every believer to look through the prophets, look through even the Torah, you know, and you'll find Islam, the crescent moon, all throughout, okay? Even when Gideon, you know, fought the Midianites, go check out, and I'll have to get that scripture for you. It's in Judges 8, I believe. What did he pull off their ears? Crescent moons. Okay, Midian is in that region of Arabia, Saudi Arabia. So we have to understand that Islam, you know, is the critical religion. It is the critical political defiance. Okay, it's the biggest blasphemy, the abomination that the world has ever seen. When you do your research on it, it is the one that crushes. It has no tolerance for anything at all. Okay, look at the Middle East, look at North, you know, basically look at ISIS, what they have done. You know, that is true Islam. You look at Al-Qaeda, you look at all these radicals, you look at some of the nations like Iran, you look at Turkey, that's coming about really strong, Saudi Arabia, you know, do your research on that, and you'll find out that they have no tolerance whatsoever. You cannot go build a temple in Saudi Arabia. You cannot go build a church in Saudi Arabia. You know, you just can't do it, won't do it. Okay, so we have to understand what we're fighting against. Rome was never that type. Yes, they did conquer people, yes, but they did not destroy people and with that kind of vengeance, with that kind of vigorous nature that Islam does, and that's why they are the iron that crushes people. Okay, and you might be thinking, well, Chad, what about Daniel 9:26, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the temple and the city and the temple and the sanctuary. Yes, that is what everybody brings to me, because that one verse is taken out of context, and we'll get into that. That will be in two more weeks. We'll discuss that in detail. There's a whole chapter in my book about it, about that verse, Daniel 9:26, because as we all know, the Roman Empire did destroy Jerusalem. They did destroy the temple. However, we have to look beneath the surface on that, and it's very clear, again, Daniel wrote about kingdoms, and I'm going to give a little bit away of that, but Daniel wrote about kingdoms. When he spoke about kingdoms in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and others, he used symbolic metal components, beasts, animals, that sort of thing. But in Daniel 9:26, he said the people of the prince. So we have to understand who those people are, and that will be in 2 weeks from now. We will identify who the people were that worked for the Roman Empire at that time to give us more clarity on the situation with the prophet. Okay, but that's the one. The Roman Empire will continue throughout this process. Next week you'll see it. Daniel 8, you'll definitely see it as well. It doesn't fit, okay? It does not fit. And like I always tell people, and it's one of my favorite quotes, if the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit, okay? And that's the same thing with this. It has to fit every prophecy in the Bible, the Roman Empire, or it does not work. If it doesn't fit in Daniel 8, it doesn't work. If it doesn't fit in Daniel 2, it doesn't work, or anybody else. They have to fit perfectly with everything, Ezekiel 38, 39, all prophecies in the Scriptures, this has to fit. And the way that I'm looking at it, the way that I interpret what Daniel is telling us, it fits perfectly like a glove. And as we continue down this process, you'll see it. It just mentions the same kingdoms every time. Same kingdoms every time. And for those people who might believe that it's the Roman Empire, I would challenge you in a respectful way to search the Holy Bible and find me where the Roman Empire or Rome is spoken of in a destruction manner. Because if they're the evil empire, if they're the beast kingdom, then you would think that the prophets would warn us about what Messiah is going to do to judge them. On the contrary, I would be willing to show you in all of the prophets, anywhere you look, and also the Torah, these same empires, these same regions of people, God always judges, and Messiah will come to fight. In fact, when Messiah comes for his second coming, every country that's mentioned, literally, okay, literally that he comes to destroy, is in the nation, is in the regions of where Islam is dominant, okay? And the regions, it's very clear. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. So one would think if it's the Roman Empire, the prophets would be speaking about that more so that when Jesus comes to fight and redeem the nation of Israel, every country that he has literally mentioned is all Islamic, every one of them, every one of them. So we have to understand that. It's very important to understand that when he comes back, he fights all Islamic nations. So the fourth empire will be Islamic. And why can I feel so confident about that is because John confirms what Daniel saw. He says, I saw a beast. I saw the Antichrist kingdom, and he was a lion, a bear, and a leopard. Three kingdoms. Okay, let's not get caught up on those animals because we'll learn that next week. But it's going to be three kingdoms. Well, we've seen the three kingdoms that will rise, excuse me, at the end of the age, and those are Babylon, which is Iraq, Medo-Persian, which is Iran, and Grecian, which is Turkey or Yavan, like we discussed. So now let's go back to the text. Again, it says it has to crush all of the others in verse 40. And as we know that the Roman Empire did not crush Parthia, okay, the Parthians, okay, so with that, just with that one requirement, the Roman Empire did not fulfill that, so they must be eliminated. And there's plenty of other things that we'll get to as the weeks progress that will make this even clearer. Okay, in verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes, okay, so again, we're still talking about the fourth kingdom. Okay, I know I took a little detour to talk about the Islam, but we're back on just the fourth kingdom. You know, we're just talking about this fourth kingdom. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, which is part of the fourth kingdom, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom, which is the fourth kingdom, shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Okay, so Daniel gives us this riddle, you know, that we have to figure out. So basically, as we discovered, the first kingdom, the gold, will be Babylon, Iraq. The second kingdom, silver, Medo-Persian, Iran. The third kingdom, Grecian, which is the bronze, and it is Turkey. And then the fourth kingdom will be the Antichrist kingdom, and it will be partly strong and partly fragile, okay? It is of my opinion that he is speaking of the two sects of Islam. I don't know if you're familiar with the two sects of Islam, but the main sects are Sunni and Shia, okay? And they just do not agree. It's kind of like the Catholic and the Protestants, basically, if you want to, you know, get down to it, to relate to it. But it's they just do not agree at all, okay? But anyhow, as we will see going forward in Daniel 8, there will be a major war between basically those two nations that represent one Sunni, one Shia, and one of the nations will win. We'll save that till if we get to it, not to give it away. And then the other one will fall underneath it, which is confirmed through the other prophecies, okay? They'll come together, just like Revelation 17 says. It says, and I'll read this to you, Revelation 17, 12 through 14, it says, the 10 horns which you saw, again, 10 horns, 10 toes, okay? They're talking about the same thing, Daniel and John. It's all about the 10 kings, okay? So 10 toes, 10 horns, they're the same thing, 10 kings, okay? The 10 kings which you saw are will receive no kingdom as of yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Okay, so it's saying that they're going to get their power and they're going to give their authority. Then here we go. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and kings of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So what John is saying in Revelation 17 is they're going to come together as one, okay? Because what's their common purpose? I think anybody who keeps up with the Middle East and North Africa, what's the common purpose of Islam? Destroy Israel, okay? Look at what Iran says. Look at some of the rhetoric that comes out of Turkey. Look at some of the rhetoric that comes out of other Islamic nations. Their common goal is one thing. Even though they're separate, even though they're Sunni and Shia, they have a common purpose of destroying Israel because of what their scriptures tell, the Quran, the Hadith, and what they tell them. Okay, so that's the common purpose they're going to come together for. Actually, you can do some research on that, and you can find a lot of the Islamic leaders asking the Shias and the Sunnis to come together for that common purpose. So whenever we look at the world today, whenever we look at the Middle East and North Africa, you know, really it befuddles me how anyone could look at it once we know the scriptures, once we study the scriptures and meditate, how we can look, since we know we're on this timeline with the Lord, how we can look at it, and I don't see Rome rising at all. Okay, actually, I can make the case that Europe is being conquered by Islam. Actually, in my new book, I go through that. You know, that actually it's been an Islamic invasion into Europe. You know, I don't see Rome rising at all. I don't see the European rising at all. But what I do see is Islam rising tremendously in Europe, in America, in other parts of the world. I see Islam rising tremendously. And in my opinion, when we look at the prophets in a responsible way, I believe that it's basically screaming at us that Islam, of course the Bible doesn't mention Islam, but it's mentioning the regions that will rise to power against Messiah, against his people, Israel, and the believers, the Christians. Okay, and that today, obviously, when we look at it, is Islam. I don't see the Italians or the Australians, or not Australians, the Austrians, the Spaniards, or anybody cutting people's heads off. But I do see Islam doing that, okay? And they're not a fad. Some people say, oh, they're, you know, we'll crush them. No. Well, according to the scriptures, Messiah crushes them. Okay, we're going to be fighting Islam until Messiah comes back, because in every prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you can pick one, whichever one you want, they all point to Messiah fighting the Islamic nations when he comes. They specifically name them. Okay, who he's fighting, okay, and they specifically name the Antichrist, okay, by name, okay, and we can get into that in another, down the road, who he is called, I believe, in 2 weeks from now, but he's called specific names to point out the regions that are going to be the most troublesome, and those regions, like I said today, are all Islamic. So, in my opinion, when we're talking about the strength and the weakness of the toes, okay, the 10 kings, if you will, partly of iron and partly of clay. In my personal opinion, it is the two sects of Islam. It is the Sunni, which is going to be the strength. Okay, this is where all that Wahhabi Sunni Islam comes out, that very strict set of Islam, okay, this Al-Qaeda, ISIS, you know, Boko Haram, all those folks, it comes from Arabia, okay, it comes from Saudi Arabia, Mecca. That is the strength of it, and then you're going to have the clay, which will be the Shias after the war, the major war that I was speaking of. You'll see them come together for the common purpose of destroying Israel and fighting the Messiah at the second coming, which we will get into because it's very obvious once we look at certain scriptures in Ezekiel that how the Shias will come underneath the Sunni religion. So in my opinion, and yes, there's obviously debate about that, but in my opinion, that's who it is, with the clay and the iron mixed together. Okay, so now let's go to Daniel 2:44. And here's another confirmation that this vision, this prophecy is for the end of the age, okay? Let's read it in verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay, this is a scripture that confirms that this vision, again, is for the end of the age. You know, if Daniel 12:4 wasn't good enough for us, or if the latter days wasn't good for us, this verse should obviously substantiate and authenticate that this is for the end of the age, because it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. So let me ask you this. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, in Cyrus's day, in Alexander's day, which were the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and Grecian empires of the ancient times, did the God of heaven set up his kingdom then? Absolutely not, unless we all miss something. He did not set up his kingdom after those three kingdoms came to fruition, as we all know. Okay, but he will set up his kingdom after the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, and Grecian empire, or Iraq, Iran, and Turkey, and the Antichrist kingdom, which will be a conglomerate of those three. Once they come to their fulfillment, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom then, just like Daniel 2:44 says. So it's very important, in my opinion, to look at this in context of what Daniel says. When he told Nebuchadnezzar the dream, he said, hey, this is for the latter days. And then in Daniel 2:44, in the days that these kings ultimately rise to their fulfillment, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom, and it will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. And it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Okay, now let's look at verse 2:35. What does it say? The stone will crush them together, okay, and it will become a great kingdom and fill the earth. So that's where Daniel is interpreting that. Okay, so it's telling us these things are going to be in sequence. Okay, it's very important to understand that. This is not a bleed-in from 2,500 years until the end of the age. That's not correct. You know, these are going to be in sequence. They're going to happen in order, four kingdoms, and then Messiah's kingdom is in sequence. You know, right back to back to back to back to back, okay? So it's going to be that in sequence. So in my opinion, we're looking at the four kingdoms that will rise to power before Messiah's kingdom come back, after the 1967 fulfillment. Okay, so again, we've got that 1948 prophecy, the 1967 prophecy, and then we have, I'm going to use their modern names, Iraq will rise and fall, Iran will come after it, Turkey will rise after that, and then those three will be one for the Antichrist kingdom as the fourth kingdom, and then Messiah's kingdom will come, and it will come for the second coming, millennial reign, and then the new Jerusalem. So that, in the summary of things, that's where the ultimate timeline is. And now what we'll do going forward in these next coming weeks, we will understand, we will just confirm it. Because again, I believe Linda and I spoke about this before we went to this study, is the Lord confirms things over and over and over. Like it says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, it's confirmed. He never just said, okay, one time, you go to one prophecy and it's done. The Lord doesn't work like that in prophecy, okay? He always confirms it over and over. And what I'm telling you, ladies and gents, my friends, is what I'm telling you will fit in Daniel 7. It'll fit in Daniel 8. It'll fit in Revelation 13. It'll fit in Revelation 17. It'll fit in Ezekiel 38, 39. And all of the other prophecies that deal with the end of the age, how the kingdoms come and go. It fits absolutely perfectly. You don't have to squeeze it in. You don't have to put a square in a circle. You don't have to do any of that. And like we've discussed before, the Roman Empire did not crush Parthia, okay? And that's a prerequisite of the fourth kingdom or all kingdoms in verse 40. It has to crush all of them, okay? Or it has to crush It would have had to crush Grecian, it would have had to crush Medo-Persia, which is Parthia, and it would have had to crush Babylon, okay, and it did not crush Parthia. And some would say it did not even crush Babylon. So we must eliminate that. And whenever we look at this as the end of the age, and again, these prophets prophesied through their days, so we would ultimately find these kingdoms rising in the exact order. And in the next 3 or 4 weeks, you will see that exact order. Every week, you'll just kind of see it more and more and more. You'll be like, wow. And by the time we get to where we confirm which kingdom we're living in today, you will be like amazed. Pray that it will, because it's very clear once we look at these as end of the age prophecies, and it confirms that every prophecy that we are living at the end of the age, or I'm sorry, this prophecy is for the end of the age. So to recap, the Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar a vision of a statue in metal components so that we would have wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of what's going to occur at the end of the age. Did they occur like this in history? Absolutely. Absolutely. No one's debating that. Babylon did occur. Medo-Persia came after that. Grecian came after that. Okay, and then we know Rome came after that. That's where everybody gets stuck on, is because Rome came after all three of those. But like we have discussed in Revelation 13, there's only three kingdoms that will make up the Antichrist kingdom. And next week we'll substantiate that and validate that, okay? But there's four kingdoms. Daniel tells them it's gold, silver, bronze, and iron. He tells us the gold is, he tells us who it is. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom, you're the gold. Okay, so Babylon is the gold, and we know from history Medo-Persia came after them, and then Grecian came after them. Then we have to hold it. We have to hold those three kingdoms, because guess what? That's what John said, the Revelation 13 beast, the Antichrist kingdom will be only those three kingdoms. Okay, so he tells us they're in order, and then he confirms, hey, they have to crush each other. Well, what happened? The Grecian Empire crushed Medo-Persia. It crushed Babylon. The Medo-Persians crushed Babylon. And we will see as we continue that the Islamic Empire that we're going to talk about crushes all of them, the Grecian, Medo-Persia, and Babylon, which fulfills Daniel's prophecy as the fourth metal component or fourth beast, as we'll discover next week. And then we know off of the fourth kingdom, we have those ten toes. They resemble the ten kings, which, again, goes perfectly with Revelation 13. Remember, he said the beast had ten horns, ten toes, same symbolism that speaks of the ten kings of the Antichrist kingdom. Okay, that lets you know that the fourth metal component, just like the fourth beast that we'll discover next week in Daniel 7, is Revelation 13's beast. Okay, the fourth beast of Daniel 2, the fourth metal component in Daniel 2, the iron, and the fourth beast in Daniel 7, which is again going to be represented by iron, is the beast of Revelation 13. Okay, and we'll discover that, and it'll hopefully make more sense as we continue to move forward. So again, in the days of these kings, once they arise to their prophetic calling and come and go, we will have Messiah will come back and establish his kingdom for a second coming and reign for 1,000 years and then the new Jerusalem. So it's very important to understand they're in sequence. We're on this timeline from 48 to 67. We understand there's going to be Iraq, Iran, Turkey, and then a conglomerate of those three. We will understand the conglomerate areas. Okay, when I say a conglomerate, it's talking about the conglomerate land area. Okay, I wanted to emphasize that it's talking about the land area that these kingdoms controlled, okay, so to speak. So when I say conglomerate, that doesn't just mean those three countries, the borders of today, okay? We have to go back into the ancient maps and understand who these 10 kings will be, and they will be located in that conglomerate land area, which we will further discuss. In the book, I have maps of this, okay? So if you decided to purchase the book, it breaks it down more. So we're on a blog, a radio blog podcast, so I'm not able to use the maps. So in the book, it goes through the maps, and it breaks it up to where, you know, it kind of flows with what I'm saying to where it would make a picture tells 1,000 words. So it's just very important to understand Daniel 2 is a end-of-the-age prophecy, and we understand that there's going to be four kingdoms to rise to power, and we understand that it's, the fourth kingdom is going to be made up of, in my opinion, Sunni and Shia. One's going to be strong, one's going to be weak. That'll be the Sunnis, okay? And then the Shias will fall underneath, and they will come together in one mind, just like Revelation 17 says it will be. So I hope this all makes sense. I know it's a lot to digest the vision. If you've been a Roman Empire, you know, this is going to be a Roman Empire. I would definitely respectfully challenge you to search the scriptures and find Rome and find how the Lord speaks of Rome, you know, through his prophets, and then also read how his prophets speak about the regions that are Islam today. You know, that all of the countries, again, like, that he comes back to fight individually, like he individually comes back to fight them, are all Islamic, okay? Every one of them. It's not, you know, Europe. It's not, you know, America. It's not any of that, okay? Yes, will the whole world be judged? Absolutely. You know, absolutely. He's going to chastise all nations, but he specifically mentions the individual nations that he brings the sword and the fire to. Yes, it's coming to all the world, but he specifically mentions those regions that we're speaking of. And like I said, as we keep going forward throughout our study, this will become clearer and clearer, and I believe it just totally debunks it. And then also we'll debunk the Roman Empire in week 2 weeks from now. We'll debunk it through Daniel 9:26, because there's a couple of scriptures that only they can go to. When I say they, the Roman Empire theorists, if you will, they'll go to Daniel 2, and because it has two legs, they think it's the Eastern and the Western division, and okay, you know, that's Rome. Okay, they just automatically assume, you know, they automatically guess, okay, because the prophets do not say that. Daniel does not say that. John doesn't confirm that there's a fourth kingdom in the beast kingdom. Okay, he does not. So they'll go to Daniel 2. They'll go to Daniel 7 because, again, they'll just think that the fourth kingdom is the Antichrist kingdom there too, because that's the way it went in history. Okay, but we have to look at it responsibly and also put it together with all the prophets. And then they'll go to, like we've discussed, Daniel 9:26, which it says the people of the prince who is to come, which is talking about the Antichrist, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple, you know, which, of course, we all know is Rome. But like I said, we will discuss further when we get to that in 2 weeks. We will really dissect that and use a lot of historical references through Josephus and also other references that are very reputable by all Jewish people, by all Christians who study biblical prophecy, and we'll understand that the Roman Empire, they did destroy it, but the people working for them will be Islamic. And I can tell you that, not to give that away, but since we've already spoken about the Islam, it's documented heavily that the people that worked for the Roman Empire are that. And it's very important to understand with the Islam, it's talking about regions. Okay, I want to be very clear, I'm not talking about all Arabs. Okay, there's a lot of Arabs that love the Lord God of Israel, and they're saved by Messiah, and they're our brothers and our sisters, and we love them to death. He's talking about regions of people. The Lord is interested in regions, and those regions are the same regions that have always hunted God's people, okay, from the beginning to the end. You go back to Ishmael, you go back to Esau, you go back to Goliath, which is Philistia, Philistines, the Edomites is Esau, the Ishmaelites, all of those areas, all of those regions are Saudi Arabia, Jordan, you know, all of the regions around Lebanon, you know, all those areas, Syria, all these areas, Iraq, all these areas around Israel is where the Lord is focused at, okay? And those are all the ancient enemies that have always come against God's people. So we have to really remember that. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says this: the Lord declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times not yet fulfilled. So we need to understand the prophet Isaiah has told us that the Lord is going to declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times not yet fulfilled. What does that mean? That means that the end's going to be like the beginning. So we have to understand the beginning. We have to understand the Torah. We have to understand the biblical prophets. We have to understand who the Lord is talking about so that we can understand the end. That's including the book of Revelation. That's including really everything. Is we have to be Bereans of the word, and we have to really understand the beginning of the ancient enemies of the Lord. Who has always come against the Lord? That Satan has always come against God's people. And today is no question, they are in the region where Islam is dominant around them. Okay, and like I've said before, there's a prerequisite that the armies have to surround Jerusalem. Well, obviously they're not surrounding Jerusalem, but Satan has definitely surrounded the land of Israel. Okay, if you look at a map today, I would challenge, you know, have some fun with this, is go to a map and take your black, print it out in the Middle East, and then take a black marker and black out all the Islamic nations and just leave Israel unblemished, and you will see what Satan has done. He has gotten Israel surrounded. He has surrounded Israel with his ancient foes, okay, of old. And it's very clear the end will be like the beginning, and we have to understand that the Roman Empire was not in the beginning, okay? But who was in the beginning? It was the regions of the descendants of Ishmael, Esau, Goliath, and all the ancient enemies of Israel. And they're the ones who have surrounded Israel today. They're the ones who are chanting death to America, death to Israel. And their common purpose, their number one purpose, is they call Israel the little Satan. Their number one purpose, Shia or Sunni, is to destroy Israel. So that goes a long way. I don't hear Rome or I don't hear the European Union declaring that. Yes, they might be anti-Semitic. Okay, I'm not questioning that at all. And hey, you know what? Germany and other folks might be a part, or when I say be a part, they might on a secondary level support the Antichrist, but they will not. They are not the primary people, okay? And that goes for America as well. So many times people want to put America in some of these prophecies, and it's actually, if it wasn't such a serious issue, it would be kind of funny, because America's not old. We're not old at all. We're a couple hundred years old, and so we were not in the beginning, okay? Now, will we be a part of things? Absolutely. Will Russia? Yeah, absolutely. Will Europe? Absolutely. All nations will be a part of this, the end of the age war. Every one of us will be involved. Every country will be involved. But the primary people he's speaking of is Israel and those ancient enemies that have always hated them, from the descendants that we just spoke about, Ishmael, Esau, Goliath, and et cetera. So that is just very important to understand, because I speak with even the children of Israel, the Jewish people. I speak with some of them, and they will look at it as wrong. And it just boggles my mind, because I'm like, who has always hated you? You know, who has always hated you? And who will continue? What did the Lord God say about Edom, about Esau? There's a forever hatred of Esau, forever. You know, and we don't find that rhetoric when it's talk about Europe or Rome. Rome's mentioned, I believe, 15 times, 14 times in the Bible, and not one time in destruction, not once. You know, so you would think, but Edom is, you know, and all of these regions of Islam, they are mentioned in destruction. You know, Egypt and Turkey and you name it. Edom, you know, read Isaiah 63, Isaiah 34 is speaking of every region around Israel. And again, not to say that Europe, not to say America, not to say any other nation, Russia, China, all these, they will all be involved, every nation. But the primary people, again, I can't reiterate it enough, will be Islam nations. So I hope this makes sense. You know, we will continue as it continues, Daniel 7 next week, Daniel 8 and 9 the following week, and then we'll get into Revelation 13 and 17 in more depth with the Antichrist kingdom. It will be very clear that it all fits. We don't have to twist anything. We don't have to turn anything. We don't have to, all we have to do, is understand the interpretation of the scriptures, okay, just like it's written, and then we have to understand a little bit of the history of the kingdoms as they rose to power and they fell. So, and once you know that, you just plug them in. You plug in the literal references to the allegory, okay, like we discussed in Revelation 13, the allegory of the bear, the lion, and the leopard. Well, Daniel will tell us who those people are. So just like he did tonight with Daniel 2. So I hope this makes sense, and I look forward to your questions.
Well, this has been a powerful broadcast for me, because I always wanted a better understanding of Daniel chapter 2. And I certainly have gotten it now to the point where I think I'm going to record it on my phone so I can listen to it when on my three-hour drive to New Jersey tomorrow. And if you do want to listen to it again, because it's worth listening to it a second and a third time to kind of digest everything, you can go to www.blogtalkradio.com/gatekeepers-ministry anytime after the broadcast tonight, and you'll see God's Prophetic Timeline, Messiah's Final Warning, Week 2, and you can listen to this again. But right now, we can open the lines for questions. If you've called in, all you have to do is press 1, and I'll see your number, and you can ask a question. If you're just calling in or if you're listening on the website on your computer, you have to lower the volume or turn off the volume on your computer, and you dial 929-477-2442 and press 1. If you've already called in and you want to talk to Chadwick, who just ministered a powerful message this evening, just press 1 and I'll open your mic so you can ask him a question. So while we're waiting for some people to decide whether or not they want to ask you a question, you can make a comment if you want to, or just kind of chat back and forth with Chadwick. That'll be fine. We have plenty of time for you to make your comments of concern, or whether you understand clearly, or what maybe ask a question about what you don't totally understand. It was broken down right now. It was broken down tonight clearer than I've ever heard it. And praise God, because I needed a better understanding of what's happening in these last days. Truly, I got a better understanding of. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt you, but once you're finished, if I could mention something, that'd be great. But go ahead.
Okay. Truly, I got a better understanding of what Islam is doing and what ISIS is doing. I mean, they're making their statement in Europe right now, in all these places, in Paris and France and other places in Europe and Belgium, these terrorist attempts, attacks. And and I have heard of those two Islamic sects, and they were the two outstanding ones that I've heard of, and they're like enemies.
Oh, yeah.
And so, you know, God will make his enemies turn on them. They'll turn on each other. But praise God, I'm going to Israel on November 1st, and I'll be in the center of all the action. And the ministry I'm going with, the End Time Handmaidens, they have a prayer tower there, and they have property there. And I'm just excited. But Chadwick will continue to minister on the two Thursdays that I will be in Israel. And so I do expect you to call in, listen in, dial in, stream in. So what do you have to say, Chadwick?
Yes, I think what has helped me with understanding, obviously we pray and meditate and we ask the Lord for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. But it's the way that I used to read it, I would kind of read it quick, you know, to try to, you know, understand. And there's certain words, there's certain things in these prophecies that let us understand the context, and that's what I know I did when I was younger. I did not understand accurately because I didn't see Daniel 2:28. This will be for the latter days, or Daniel 2:44. In the days of these kings, God, you know, it's in sequence. So it's very important for us to understand that we need to really, all of us really need to meditate and pray and just read it very, because these little words, these two or three words that come up, are very important with the context of the scripture, because a lot of people do take Daniel 2 as historical, okay? A lot of people do bleed it in from 2,500 years until the end of the age, which they run into a lot of issues, like I said before, with a lot of other prophecies, but it's just very important, and we'll get into that in Daniel 8, and we'll just see these words at the end of the age, the day of the Lord, you know, the latter days, you know, all of these eschatological terms that are talking about one specific time, and that is the end of the age, you know, which in my opinion, you know, we could say on this timeline we're on is from 48 on. So I just wanted to mention that it's just very, I know it's helped me to really mark a couple words. And so when you speak with someone about it, if you share this word with someone, or if you go through this prophecy with someone, and they go, okay, that's been fulfilled. Well, that wasn't the latter days. Or did Messiah come back and set up his kingdom after Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Alexander? Of course not. So that kind of helps people, if you will, in a friendly debate, you know, so to speak, about what's going on.
Well, praise God. So I'm looking for someone to press 1 that has dialed in and ask Chadwick a question or make a comment. If you listened to the whole broadcast or if you just tuned in, you can ask a question.
Yeah, while we're waiting, another thing is we'll discover more about Islam as we continue on this course, on our 12-week study. There will be 1 week especially. We'll just really get into what Islam is doing over there. And, again, we have to just look at, since we're on this timeline, and we understand that we're living at the end of the age, and I'm not setting dates. I mean, it could be 2 decades from now, three, who knows when it's going to be. But I believe if we watch these kingdoms, and we'll go through the kingdom where I believe we're living in today, and I think it's pretty obvious when we look at it in the Middle East once we get to that point, we just need to understand that it's just we have to understand where we are and then look at it. The world, and I just don't see how Europe and things like that, I see Islam really dominating in a crushing way, just like Daniel 2 says, and then you'll continue to see that in all these proxy groups, ISIS, and, you know, they're very important to watch because they're terror groups, but we'll see how the nations that are the terrorist nations, the kingdoms that Daniel talks about, and then ISIS and all those Al-Qaeda and things like that, they'll fall underneath of those kingdoms. So as we proceed, we'll get more in depth with the Islam thing, the doctrine and things like that, especially when we get to Mystery Babylon, in a couple weeks, you know, identify that. And again, Isaiah tells us who Mystery Babylon is. He doesn't leave it to us to guess that out. So we'll see how Islam is the dominant theme throughout the prophets, You know, you go to any prophet, throughout the prophets, it's dominated. If we look at it literally, like we should, with the biblical prophets, and then we take it and we go plug it into the allegory in Revelation.
Do you have any idea how old Daniel was at this time?
I think he was young. I think he was a young because you know Daniel 1, I believe he it says that you know. The king was looking for young men that were good-looking and gifted in wisdom and stuff. So I believe he was a young man. I don't really know exactly, but I would think he was probably at the least. I would think he was in the teens, I believe. I think he was around 13, 14, maybe 18, I believe, or 20. I mean, I'd have to do research on that. That's a great question. I'd like to know that myself. But I think he was a young man. I mean, I think because it says that I'm trying to get to it. It says the sons of Judah. He was a son of, you know, so I think he was referenced as, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know, so I think they were talking about him being a young man, I would suppose. I would like to know that myself. That's a great question to find out.
So they were all around about the same age, huh?
Yeah. So, you know, what happened, like I said, we all know 586 B.C. was when the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed Jerusalem, but the captivity started in 606, you know, because when we go back and do the timing of King Jehoiakim, you know, of King of Judah, it says in the third year, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, well, that was around 605, 606 B.C. You have to, I mean, depending on who you ask. But it was around that area. And then you know, as the years progressed, he finally destroyed it in 586 BC. It's not like today where you could just destroy a city in, you know, a quick amount of time. You know, it took, you know, 20 years to totally destroy it back then.
So Daniel was really a young man when he was a teenager, maybe, when he was interpreting this dream for Nebuchadnezzar. That
I think
is
so. Well,
so
yeah.
Powerful.
Daniel's verse 17, Daniel 1:17, it says, "And as for these four young men, God gave them wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and wisdom and things like that. Daniel understanding all visions and dreams." So then it says, "Now at the end of the days, okay, and then Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, because it says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign." So that was a year after, okay, so. Yeah, so he must have been very young, you know, give it, you know, teen to 25 or 20, somewhere in there. I would say, I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, someone might have told me, I don't want to be held on this, but it's interesting to find out. But I think he was in his late teens or early teens, mid-teens. That's incredible, isn't it?
It is, for him to have such a close walk with the Lord, no fear of the king, and to just stand for righteousness and stand for his beliefs, you know, in the center of the enemy, you know, in the center of all of everybody else that was worshiping idols and gods, other gods, they stood. My goodness, that's just powerful that they were so young in doing that, you know, and God just used them mightily. My goodness.
Absolutely.
At such a young age, they could interpret.
Yeah, just think.
Visions and dreams like Joseph.
He was the king of the world. You know, he was the king of the world back then, Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. That's like someone going in front of the president of the United States or anybody like that and interpreting a dream at like 15, 16, 20 years old or however old he was. That's incredible. Mm-hmm. Absolutely incredible.
Yeah, well, see, well, you said Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the world, you know, and there were no other kings then, right?
That's right. Yeah, I mean, there might have been some, but he conquered all. I mean, he was the king of the world, yes.
Yeah, wow. Well, I do see callers, but nobody has pressed one for me to open their mic and ask a question. So right now I'm just going to say, I appreciate you, Chadwick, for all the wisdom and knowledge that God has given you and to grace this broadcast, Gatekeepers Ministry, with what God has imparted to you. I'm grateful and honored to have you on the broadcast. And I just think that I'm getting a whole lot out of this that I didn't think I was going to get because but I'm so interested. I've been so interested in this timeline because I know it's for the last of the last days, and I know that that's where we are right now. And so if you don't have anything else to say, and none of those that have called in are pressing one to speak with you, then I'm going to I brought in the broadcast with the shofar, and I just want to take us out with the shofar. So whatever
Amen.
Time zone you're in, this is missionary evangelist Linda Casra saying good night. I love you. God bless you. Look forward to having you join us next Thursday night for more of God's prophetic timeline, Messiah's final warning.